I don't usually start a series on Wednesday night. I usually carry it over into Wednesday, but in this, there were some things that I just couldn't help but to continue to meditate upon after I shared what I shared on Wednesday. And somewhere down the line, you'll see where it will bridge into what we shared even on a few Sundays ago. We praise God for last Sunday, Mother's Day. My wife had a very powerful and thought-provoking and bold message. We praise God for that. And Hare and Pastor Deborah Tuff were on the phone for the longest, back and forth. They said they were concerned about what they were to minister. And so they were kind of talking themselves through as they were encouraging each other, as they were preparing their messages. But what came out of it was really, I would say, impactful and thought-provoking. So we praise God for that on Mother's Day. I was sharing on Wednesday night on the title. I called it To Recall or Being Recalled. To Recall or Being Recalled. And in this, we were understanding it was a matter of being able to remember what are the things that we are to remember. We talk about recall is to bring back to mind. Or recall something that was beforehand. If you look at that word also, you'll see that it also gives reference to restoration. It is to restore, because when we remember, it is a matter of reassembling something. It's a matter of going back and reflecting upon that which was once existing. It is reviving. We talk about, we've been praying for years for revival. When we talk about recall, in order for revival to take place, it would require us to recall the things of old, the things that God did in the past. And here's something I want you to know. If God ever did anything in the past that was noteworthy, if God ever did anything in the past that requires our attention and it brings us to the place of praise. If God ever did it, best believe he can do it again. You see, what God did, God is able to do again. So it's a matter of recalling or remembering. Recall when but then we look at the negative side of recall. When a product does not meet or measure up to the standard. When a product does not measure up to the standard. When it fails in the area of expectations, then we see that product being recalled. It is recalled when it is defective or proven to be harmful when used, because oftentimes it does not manifest immediately. That's that the defects will not manifest immediately. But when you put this product to the test, when you particularly you think about a car or whatever, the item may be, just recently we saw the reports of Peloton, what happened, this exercise equipment, and what happened after a while. They saw that it would be harmful and dangerous to children because it was recorded that a child or some children were injured and even could cause death to some children. So with that, what do? You recall the item. And when you recall it, you go back and you begin to make adjustments, whatever necessary adjustments, so that now it can serve its intended purpose without causing harm. And understand, we talk about recalling, and as it relates to our message and our spiritual walk, sometimes even the messages that we consider to be beneficial, messages that we think would be productive, we think that what we're saying and doing is really giving glory and honor to God. But if we discover that we are doing more harm to the kingdom of God than good, and you see, our good intentions aren't sufficient. Our good intentions aren't good enough. But it's a matter of aligning ourselves with the will of God. As we read the Word of God, as we study the Word of God, we must also allow the Spirit of God to lead us and guide us into all truth, so that we understand the right application of that message. Because if we misapply it, if we misinterpret it, it can do more harm than good. You say, well, how can something so good as the Word of God do harm? because understand, it does harm because it misrepresents the manufacturer, the one that made us, the one that called us, the one that brought us to the place that we currently occupy. It has to serve its intended purpose, so it does not measure up to the standard. There are flaws. We look at it, defects can be destructive when there are defects in character. We talk about becoming Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean? I would put it this way. What does it mean to be a real Christian? Do you see? I'm making a distinction here. What does it mean to be a real Christian? I'm not talking about a Christian in name only. We're not talking about a Christian who, a person who carries the title. But we're talking about what does it mean to be a real Christian, a person who is authentic. Understand that in that, what God will do, we have to go back and re-examine our walk. We re-examine even the commitments that we made to the Lord. And I would say that there are many people that have responded to the altar call, but it really didn't take. It didn't take. I remember how many times did I respond. I mean, I remember years ago when I was much younger, I would watch Billy Graham on the television. I've told you this before, Billy Graham on the television. And when he would give the invitation, we'd hear him singing, "Just As I Am Without One Plea." And when I would hear that, tears would begin to well in my eyes, and I would say, well, in my heart of hearts, I'm coming down the aisle and I'm recommitting my heart and my life to the Lord. But then in a few days or a few weeks later, I'm right back at that same point again. I'm still having to give my life again to the Lord, and again and again and again and again. And the thing that I came to discover is that even though I had the best intentions, but it really hadn't taken within my heart, that which God desired to establish within me had not yet been established. And that's what God wants to do. He establishes us. He causes that which he offers us to take root within our hearts so that we are convinced of the fact that a change has occurred within us. We are no longer the same. And understand, that's what we talk about. We're not talking about easy believism. We're not talking about this getting involved in this assembly line type of Christianity-ism. But we're talking about getting to the place where God has established his word within our hearts so that we become that which God has called us to become. So understand, the defects in character, defects and flaws in the area of our virtues. So in this particular time, God has called us. We talk about from the negative, we come back to the place of being recalled. And let me just help you understand this. All of us need this to a degree, because I see it as being refueled, because that's why we come back to church. You see, you were at church last week, so why did you have to come back? You were at church last month. Why did you have to come back? You heard the word years ago. Why do you have to hear the word again? And wait a minute. Why do you have to hear the same message that you heard beforehand? Why is it necessary that which was spoken to you must be repeated time and time and time again? You know why? Because we leak, and we need to be refueled. We need to be refueled. And not only that, God's desire is to build upon what he has established within our hearts. You see, it is when he places a foundation within us, he wants to build upon what he has established within us. He doesn't just leave us, say, okay, now we just get a shot, we get a jolt, and now everything about our lives is complete. But God says he wants to add to our faith. He wants to add to whatever we had received beforehand so that we can be fully equipped. So in this time, as we've been away from church for a while, and this pandemic has caused many to get to a place where they are having to reconsider as to whether church should ever go back to the way it once was. You follow what I'm saying? There are some people thinking about that. They're reconsidering the structure of ministry and say, well, it's not just the pandemic, because I understand things are lightening up to a degree, but we understand it's not totally safe yet. But then there are some people say, I heard it say, that it will never be as it once was. Have you heard people say that? It will never be as it once was. They said that we will never have church as we used to have church. I would venture to say, praise God, if it's going to be for the better. but if it means that we are going to get to the place where we're going to start looking at conveniences in the area of worship. We're going to look at how can we make it easier to engage in the activity of worship, where it doesn't cost us as much as it once cost us. It doesn't require as much as it once required. Then there's a problem with that. Because we are part not only of the church terrestrial, we're part of the church celestial. We look at, recall the sacrifices that those who came before us had to make in relation to their faith and their believing on the Lord, the word of the Lord of Jesus Christ. Think about those who were martyred for the cause of Christ, for the sake of Christ. Understand the underground church in China and other places where people cannot worship publicly, because their lives would be in danger. When you begin to consider the church, not just our experience within the church, but the church as a whole, then we understand that it is a privilege that God has afforded us that we could come together. Let's look at the scripture here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. It says here, now look at this in light of recall. He says, and let us what? Consider one another. Let's stop there for a moment. Let us consider one another. What is he saying when he says, let us consider one another? If you're going to consider one another, what do you have to do? You have to think about them, right? You have to get thought. You have to think about somebody other than yourselves. Is that right? Is that right? So it says, let us consider what? It says consider yourself, but consider one another. Think about others. What does the sign say? Others. Think about others. How are others being impacted? How are other people being affected? What is our primary responsibility? It is to know the Lord and to make him known, right? It is to know him, pardon me, ourselves, but it's also to make him known. So if we're to make him known, then it requires all of us to engage in what's called evangelism. It is not just some of us, but all of us must be about evangelizing the world, helping the world to see Christ for who he is and not who we would like for him to be. So now, consider one another. Think about your witness. Think about the effectiveness of your witness. How effective is your witness to the rest of the world? How does the world see you? What about strangers? What message are you conveying to others? That's one of the things we have to think about, we have to consider. What message are we conveying to others, particularly in these days, in these times? So being sensitive to others. Consider one another. Think about your brothers and sisters. What effect does my life have upon you? What effect does your life have upon the person sitting next to you, your family, your friends, strangers? What effect is your life having upon others? So he says, consider one another. He said, now the consideration that you're giving to one another, we understand what we're doing. We're looking at them, we're concerned about them, we're examining their lives and the effect of the gospel upon their lives in order to stir up love and good works. So our consideration to those that we have opportunities to interact with is to stir up love and good works, to bring them to the place where they want They love the Lord as we love him. They love the Lord as we love him. In fact, their desire is to know the Lord as we've come to know him. Now, understand, if we understand, if we begin to relax our morals, or even get so relaxed in our faithfulness and our loyalties to the Lord, you understand what is happening in essence. That's the signal that we send to others. We say, look, it doesn't take all that. You see, our spiritual walk and the things of God are secondary or even less than that. There are things that are much more important in life to do than spend time with God and to seek the Lord and to engage in his word. So it is to stir them up in love. First of all, in love. You see, because we got to understand this. It didn't say stir them up in good works, but to stir them up in love. To stir them up in love. So now faith worketh by love. Understand, out of our love for God, we do. Out of our love for God, we do. It is not doing because we are compelled to do, but we love him, therefore we do. So now we stir them up in love, and as a result of them being loved, they engage in good works. You see, they engage in good works. So everything flows from their love for God. Do you love me? That's what he said to Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me? That's always a question. When a person is reluctant to engage in activities to which they've been assigned, it always traces back to their love walk. Do you love me? Do you really love me? Now you would think that if I'm a disciple, that question would not even be necessary. But understand what he's saying, there's always the question of love. Love is always in question. Because when we think we love, that is not sufficient enough for God, for us to just think we love. But we know the love of God, and when we know his love, then it is his love that is expressed through us. And then there is a connection, there is expression that goes beyond the expressions that we would be capable of giving ourselves. He says, so now do you love me? Now, we stir them up in love and, conjunction, good works. Now we see the good works. See, life challenging, our lives challenging others to walk in love and engage in the works of God. Now they are postured to engage in love because they love God. Everything filters through love. Everything filters through love. And then, understand this, now we finally get to verse 25. See, don't jump to verse 25 without first of all considering the verses that are before this. Let's consider these verses before we jump to verse 25. Now we get to verse 25. He says, now not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, doesn't that put the public assembly in a whole different category? When we finally get together, we're getting together for a whole different purpose. You see, our intention now has shifted from a selfish point of view to an inclusive point of view. Our objective is effectiveness. How effective is the love of God in relation to others? So now, look what he's saying in essence. Here's what happens. We consider one another. We consider one another. So through our interaction with one another, understand what we're doing. We're not forsaking the assembling ourselves together because we understand that it will stir up love and good works and challenge others to engage in love and good works. So understand, that's what our assembly is all about. That's why we come together. We come together not just to get our needs met. We don't come together to get our praise on. You say, I came to get my needs met. I came to get my needs met. What is your need? You see, that's what he dealt with, the rich young ruler. This one thing is needful. This one thing is needful. There's something that I would say that transcends those things that we consider to be our felt needs. It is coming to the place what we need, what we really need, is that which would make us effective. What we need is that which will get us to the place where we become productive in the works of God. So now, watch what he says here. He says, so now we are at a place where we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We do not forsake. And then it says, as is the manner of some. Now, what is he saying in essence? He is saying that there are some that do not assemble together any longer. They don't see the need. They don't see the need for public assembly. I mean, you got a Bible. I mean, I got a Bible, you got a Bible, we all got Bibles. How many Bibles do you have? I got all these translations, I have all of these. In fact, I got Bibles on my computer, I have Bibles on my phone, I have Bibles. You follow? I got Bibles I can play on my car, I can ride in my car and listen to scripture. I can listen to messages. So, and then, you see, I can visit on internet. I do it. I could go to churches all over the world. I go to churches all over the world. Just by going through the internet and begin to look at different or listen to messages from different people all over the world. So why is it necessary for me to assemble together? Why should I waste my time, my precious time, in assembling together? Because understand, there's a message. There's a message in this. We assemble ourselves together, not in the manner of some who no longer see the need. And here's something else God is assuring me, is that oftentimes we don't always see the need for what God considers to be necessary. See, God will see a thing as being absolutely necessary, but we, in our finite minds, we don't see the need for it. It doesn't make sense to us. That's when we are sense-ruled rather than spirit-led. It doesn't make sense. But understand, God is saying that there is a dynamic that takes place through the public assembly that extends far beyond what you're capable of seeing now. Because the time will come when we will be rightly assembled, and this assembly will be eternal, you see. So he says, we exhort one another. And he said, there's so much more when you see that day approaching. And the closer we get to that day, look what's happening in the Middle East. Look what's happening over in Palestine, the Palestinians and Israel, the fighting that's going on right now. I mean, it's like it's escalating like never before. And understand that the Bible gives prophecy of what takes place in Israel. So when you see that day approaching, that's one thing, the pandemic. See, don't just look at one thing. Let's begin to look at things as all of these things that are happening. Let's see how they all come together as one. Because we mentioned there's a message in it. You don't isolate one event. We look at politically what's going on. Look at the racial divide that's taking place. Let's look at the falling away that's happening in the midst of all of that. You say, why would it be in the midst of all of this that the opportunity to fall away was greater than any other time? Because there's a manipulator behind the scenes. You see, there's a manipulator behind the scenes that is trying to work things out for the worst rather than from the good. But God will use even what might have happened for his good. We got to see there are two sides of this coin. God is working and the devil is working. It all depends on whose side you're on. Now, let's look at it. Forsaking not the assembling of yourself, as we see that day approaching. That day is closer now than it's ever been before. I mean, can't you feel it? Can't you feel it? Don't you know that we're close to the return of the Lord? People, because it's been talked about so many centuries, people don't believe it's ever going to come. But we're closer than we've ever been before. I wouldn't be surprised that it could happen any minute, any moment, that the Lord returns. But he says, as you see that day, and therefore, every decision that we make, every activity that we engaged in, we must measure it to this, that the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. We're closer to his return. Therefore, measure all of the activities that you engaged in, the way you're thinking, the way you're behaving, by this. Now let's go. This is review, but it's extending the review, but now we look at recall, to recall. What it's talking about, you see in the scripture, in the Psalms in particular, where you will begin to see where the scripture says Selah time. I was in Israel one, I made a trip to Israel one time, and I was walking up towards the temple there, and when we walked, there was a space, and they called that the Selah gap, because what you do, they said as they were coming up to make the sacrifices, they would be talking about, quoting the Psalms, the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endures, and then they would have a gap there, because that's time to think about what, to reflect upon what you just said, to reflect upon what was just said. That's what Selah means, to pause, to think, or to reflect, or to meditate. You see, that's what it's saying. Now, when you get to this part of Selah, you're stopping to pause, to think. You see, you're not just stopping to rest. You're stopping to reflect, to think, and to meditate. It allows what was said to resonate deep within the soul. Because you understand, we don't want to just lie on the surface. We want what was being said to resonate deep within the soul. In other words, you have to take time to remember. Because if you're living a rushed life, if you're rushing through life, you won't take the time to remember. But that's what it is. We have to take time to think, to think, to think. To think about God's goodness, to think about God's greatness, to think about God's majesty. As we begin to observe nature, all of nature, we come to the place of understanding that all the creation declared the glory of the Lord. All that God brings manifest, it manifests the glory of the Lord. Then we begin to look at that. That's from the macro position, but from the micro, we begin to look at the intricate details of God. That God is in every detail. He's a God of detail, in a snowflake, in our own bodies. So we begin to look at, we begin to see how great. And here, I was thinking about this the other day. I was thinking about a God who has knowledge of all things. And this just came to mind. I don't know if you ever thought about this. I said, there has to be something that he doesn't know. I was thinking, I said, there has to be something that came to my mind that God doesn't know. I was just thinking that. I said, now, let me just think this. And then I thought, I said, God knows it. Let me just get ready to, I said, God already knew I was going to move my hand. See, I'm getting ready to study a thing. God already knew that I would turn to that scripture. God already, you see, when we begin to think about how much God knows, how vast his wisdom really is, that God is all-knowing. I know we say it all the time, but just think about it. A God who is all-knowing. There is no thought that enters into our minds that God doesn't know completely. In other words, he knows the origin of that thought. He knows our thoughts are far off. He knows the origin of the thought, the things that contributed to our coming to, arriving to that place of thinking. But then he also knows where that thought will lead to. He understands the end of your reasoning. So when you finish reasoning, God has already, he's already there. And you say, well, I believe I'm going to do it. God said, I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. I knew that this would be the conclusion that you would arrive at. And you say, but I changed my mind. I knew it. You can't trick him, because even when you change your mind, God said, I knew you'd change your mind. So now we think about, here's what we have to look at scripture again, to think about the knowledge of God and how all-knowing God is. Psalm 119 and verse 10 says, he said, with my whole heart I sought you. With my whole heart I sought you. I sought you. I sought you with my whole heart. I put everything I had into it. I just gave you, I gave you my whole heart. No longer would I, you see, love the Lord with your heart, soul, and mind. Now, why would he say, mind, heart, and soul? But he says, love him with your heart, soul, and mind. Feelings, you see, mind, will, and emotion. In the solical realm, if we think that that's all that's required of us, then we miss it. But he said, your heart is when the things that you don't understand, the things that you don't know, the things that you cannot comprehend. You see, when you give him your heart, you're giving him your all. You say, well, Lord, I give you my heart. I say yes to you, even though I don't understand what you're asking me to do. That's what you're really saying. I say yes to you, Lord. Yes, Lord. He says, I'm going to tell you what I want you to do. I want you to go over here, and I don't want to do that. No, I've already said yes. I've agreed even before I received the instruction. You see, love him with your whole heart. You understand what I'm saying? It's a safeguard in our lives so we would not fall apart when things happen that are displeasing to us or things that we don't understand, that we've already said yes to the Lord even before we engaged in the situation. So we say we love him with our whole heart. And then he says that now since I with my heart I sought to you. So now what am I saying here? I love him with my whole heart, soul, and mind. So with my heart of love towards him, I sought you. Now I'm seeking to know the Lord. We mentioned to know him, make him known. Now I'm seeking to know you. There are things about you. You know everything about me, but I don't know everything about you. You see the disadvantage we have? God knows everything about us. He knows our thoughts afar off, but to be honest, we don't know everything about him. There are so many things about God that we are yet having revealed to us. You see, he's revealing to us. There are things about Christ. We've received Christ, who is the full, I would say, the summation of God the Father. We begin to see the full expression of God the Father through the Son. But there are things about Christ that we're yet discovering. So he allows us to go through experiences in order to reveal himself to us. He says, I'm going to show you who I am. But you got to go through something in order to get that knowledge. You see, that knowledge only comes through experience. You have to go through something to get there. So now, I love him with my whole heart. I give you my whole heart. And then I sought you out. I committed to find you. I want to know your ways. I want to know intricate details about who you are. And the acknowledgement that I'm making is that I don't know them yet. I must acknowledge the fact that I don't know all there is. No, I'm not God's answer man. I'm not the person that's an authority on God. But I'm learning, and thank you, church, for allowing me to learn. I'll give you what the Lord reveals to me. I'll give you what he shows me. You see, we mentioned a preacher or a vanity of vanity. All this vanity says message says it is the quester, which has to do with questions. So preachers are really questioners. Preachers are those who are on a quest, those who are seeking to know things about the Lord that they are discovering themselves, and that which I have received from the Lord, I share with you. That which God gives me, I give to you. And that must be the position, the posture we always take. So follow me as I follow Christ. Now, let's go on. I sought you. And then the psalmist says, oh, let me not wander from your commandments. I don't want to stray off on some rabbit trail where I begin to move in a direction away from you. Don't let me backslide. Don't let me, oh, Lord, don't let me backslide. Based upon what I've come to know, don't get me to the place where I begin to question the things that you have made known to me. The secret things belong to God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children. So the things that you made known to me, I don't ever want to doubt those things that have been established within my heart. Because it'll happen. Some situation will occur within your life will cause you to question everything that you've already come to know. You said, I know this, but apparently God doesn't know it. But I know this, but God does. And then you say, well, maybe God doesn't know it because God doesn't exist. Or maybe this situation is beyond God's knowledge because God isn't who I thought he was. But listen to what he said. I don't let my heart wander. I don't want to wander away from that which has been established within me. You see, there's some, you see, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my, even when the skin worms have eaten up my flesh. You see what Job was saying, regardless of what happens to me, I'm never going to question the authority of the one that I believe in. I know in whom I believe. You see, there is this thing that neither life nor death, the principalities or powers, whatever would happen, it would never separate me from the love of God. We've gotten to the place where we're established in him. So that situations and circumstances will not cause us to veer away from that place to which God has established us. You can face the future. You can face tomorrow once this has happened within your life. So now, he says, don't let me wander from your commandments. Don't let me wander. Don't let me wander. Now, he wouldn't say, don't let me wander if that wasn't the tendency to wander. The tendency to wander, the tendency to stray away, the tendency to begin to question God, God's authenticity, his authority, his omniscience, his omnipotence. See, God didn't have the strength to save. You see the question, did God really have the strength to save? Lord, did you have the power to save? Did you have the power to deliver? No, Lord, I don't understand how it still happened, but you're God and I'm not. You're God and I'm not. And somewhere down the line, you'll make known to me things that I don't really understand. And it's all right to say I don't understand it, because that's when you learn. He that lack wisdom, let him ask God. I don't understand this. It don't make sense to me, Lord. But my questioning is not with doubting God, it's doubting. It is really saying, Lord, I see now how weak I am. I see now how little I really know of you. But Lord, I want you to increase my understanding. I want you to, and then the time we will know even as we're known. God will make sense of things that are insensible, things that appear to be nonsense. God will begin to put all those things together within the tapestry of our lives, in the tapestry, as we see it from our lives, from the perspective of eternity, then we'll begin to see those little pieces that appeared not to fit in the puzzle. And I was watching a little puzzle my granddaughter had the other day, and she said, she grabbed a piece and asked me where to put this. Baby, I don't know. I don't know where it fit. You see, in other words, you see, you got to put some other pieces together first in order for me to understand where this piece fit. Do you follow? There are parts of our lives that there's some other things that have to happen in order for us to understand where this little piece fits in. You see, all I see is sky. All I see is sky. All of it's blue, and I don't see it. That shape doesn't fit. It doesn't fit in to the pieces that I'm observing. But when you start putting it all together, then that little piece fits perfectly into the whole equation that God has, in fact, established. Don't let me hinder. Don't let me stray. Don't let me stray because I don't understand. Don't let me stray. I'm seeking you. Don't let me stray from your commandments. And in other words, now if I stray from your commandments, then I become, you see, I'm paralyzed. I'm inactive. I'm no longer willing and ready to serve. My service to good works, I'm not ready to serve any longer. You know, I'm retiring from activities. How can I serve after all I'm having to go through? How can I serve after all I've gone through? You see. So he said, don't let me stray from your commandments. Then he says, here's what happens. Look at meditate. Your word, I have hidden. I have hidden in my heart. Why did you have to hide it? Your word, I had to hide in my heart. I had to hide in my heart because I understood that everything is trying to snatch stuff out of my heart. Everything is working against what is in my heart. So I hid it in my heart. I said, now this is in safekeepings. The Holy Spirit is protecting that which is hidden within me. So in other words, I don't have to understand. I don't have to explain. I don't have to come up with an answer at this particular moment. But it's hidden in my heart, deep within me. In the deep recesses of my heart, that word remains there. That word is hidden in my heart. He said, and it's there so that I might not sin against you. Because when I began to forget you, when I began to question you in a negative way, then I will find myself sinning against you. My behavior, instead of working for God, we mentioned earlier, now I'm working against God. You see, the greatest enemies against God are the ones that once believed in him. You follow? The ones that once believed in him. You see, Judas was considered what? He was a betrayer. He was the son of perdition. Why? Because he once believed. He once believed. But when you turn coat, then you're saying there's nothing to it. You're saying to it. That's why I say, I pray for ministers that they continue to stand, because a fallen preacher can do a lot of damage. A fallen preacher can do a whole lot of harm. A backslidden member can do a whole lot of harm. You talk about a cancer within our congregation, a cancer sore among the assembly. It's when you get a person that's bitter. They're bitter because they began to turn against what they once turned to. They began to question what they used to stand for. You see, and they're looking standing for what they used to stand for. So therefore, what happens? You talk about that root of bitterness where many are defiled. They begin to draw away many people from the faith. See, now, certain words attach themselves to our memory banks. Certain words, as we hear certain things, they attach themselves to our memory banks. There are some instructions you'll never forget. I'm certain if I were to talk to any of you, you would remember. There are certain things that might have been said by your mother, by your father, by me, by a preacher, by someone that ministered, that just kind of latched itself to your heart. You understand? And that's what God, the entry of that word gives light. What God does, it could be a particular thing that's said that just opened you up. And you said, well, you know, I cannot forget this. This thing has attached itself to me. And as a result of it, God is saying, now I want to add to that as it attached itself to you. But when you begin to think about it, reflect upon that which you've come to know. The word is, reflect upon that which you come to know of Christ. Reflect upon that which you come to know. Now let me help you, even those of you that are saved, because I see my time is coming, and I'm just scratching the surface, believe me. But think about it. Think about this. Think about your initial experience when you first came to know the Lord. I want to cover this anyhow. Think about your initial encounter with the Lord. As you reflect upon that initial encounter with Christ, that's something that you'll never, ever forget. The day you came to know the Lord. The day that you were enlightened. The day that God opened your eyes, opened the eyes of the blind, and you saw the reality of Jesus Christ for the first time. For the first time. Now, in that, here's what God does. Then he is marked by ceremonial acts. There's something ceremonial that takes place once you have come to know the Lord. It's called baptism. It's a ritual. It's a sacrament. The sacrament of baptism is ritualistic, but it's a ritual, but it helps to mark that. It helps to make that, to give you an indelible impression of that transformation that has occurred within your life. Because what are you doing? You're putting it on public display. You said, I'm saying to everybody now, Jesus Christ is my Lord. That's what you're saying. That's an outward expression of an inward work. I'm letting everybody know now that Jesus Christ is Lord over my life. And I'm willing to say it through baptism. And when you say it through baptism, I'm not a coward witness. I'm going to tell everybody. Guess what? I got baptized the other day, and I gave Jesus Christ my heart and my soul and my mind. You see what happened? So the boldness and to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and all of this is all about. So understand the sacrament that takes place, but then we understand that Jesus baptized. I won't go deep into this for time, but then let's look at it even when it comes to relationships. We talk about man, woman, courtships. When you finally remember when you first met the person that you were in love with. Remember, yeah, you remember where it was? Remember how you felt when y'all first met each other? Yeah. You see, there are details. There are things about that first encounter that are indelibly marked within your mind, your memory bank. So now courtship. When you finally got to the place that you start liking one another. Courtship. And then remember when you finally got engaged, we talk now to folk this. Yeah. Remember you got engaged, remember that? Well, what did you say? What did he say? What did she say? Remember that? And finally, the marriage. Remember that day? How many remember that day when you got married? Remember who was wearing what? Remember what you wore? Remember who was there? And remember what was said? Remember the songs were sung and all that stuff. But then we understand, I want you to understand the significance of ceremony, the significance of that they're reminding tokens. And then what happened in that ceremony, he put a ring on it. If it's double, she might have put a ring on your finger. And every time you look at that ring, you reflect upon those days and that memory. You see, that's what that ring represents. It's a token to remember. It brings you back to the place you said, now, I look at, there's a whole lot in that ring now. You said, I remember when I got this ring. But I remember what led up to this ring. Do you see what I mean? I know what led up to it. I remember when the twinkle was in your eye. It was in my eye. You follow? So then, just in case you forget, every year you have an anniversary. So you can go back and relive everything that took place throughout this whole thing. When you first met, first time memories. And then the purpose is to rekindle the flame of the original encounter, to relive that moment. The students just graduated from school. What happened? All that hard work you put in, and then you get to that day. It finally has arrived. What you get? A diploma. A piece of paper with a ribbon on it. Get a chance to wear a robe. Tassels. Top of your, what's that thing they called it? And you flip that thing and toss it or whatever you do with it. See, either you further your education after that or you launch your career. But never will you forget that day. Engaged in the launching of a career, movement towards accomplishing a particular project. It's a part of your, another funerals, reflecting or memorializing the life of a loved one. The day of their death marks an important time. But then, the day of their funeral and the reflections shared as we reminisce over the life of those that are dear to us. Now, experiencing life, the good, the bad, the ugly, the ups, the downs. The question is, as we go through all of these things, the question still remains, what did you learn? What did you really learn through all of those experiences? What did you learn through all of those experiences? See, what happens in the midst of all of this, God is in fact revealing himself through every experience and every encounter that we have in life. God is saying to you, he said, you thought you want to know me, don't you? Remember he said that we may know the Lord? You want to know me? I'm going to lead you into an experience that you've never had before, so that you will see me as the God that you had never known before. You thought you knew me, but there's so much more of me to be known that you'll never be at a place that you can just say that I have full knowledge of the one that I love. But God is saying, here's what he says. God is saying, this is for the next message, allow me to introduce myself to you. He says, I already know you. He said, I am the Lord thy God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Why is that necessary? Allow me to introduce myself to you in a wilderness experience. Allow me to reintroduce myself to you in the midst of a challenge that you never faced before. I am the Lord, your God, who, reflecting upon what I did, brought you out of the land of Egypt. You knew me then, didn't you? Out of the house of bondage, you knew me then. But now, going forward, don't put anything above me or besides me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me or besides me. He said, because I'm going to show you something. If I remain your God, I'm going to take you through some other experiences as well. Not just the land of Egypt, not just the house of bondage, but this thing that you're facing now. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. Where can I stop? Where can I stop? I'm trying to stop now. You know. But this is what God is wanting to do in our hearts and our lives. He says, remember what I did and trust me in what I'm doing. Trust me in what I'm doing. I'll just quit. And Father, we thank you that we can trust you because you do all things well. All that you do all things well. Even when we go through valleys, these valley experiences, the valley, even the valley of the shadow of death, you've transformed what would be death into a shadow so that we don't even fear that because death itself has been arrested. The death of death has already occurred. You're with us. You're with me. You're with us corporately. Therefore, we're not going to forsake you, nor will we forsake one another. But Lord, in all things, we want you to be seen and known for who you are through us. So therefore, even this morning, we give you the honor. We give you all the praise and we give you all the glory in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.